Shalom, grace and peace to you who gather in the name of Jesus the Christ for this service of worship on Transfiguration Sunday 2024. It's going to be a super Sunday, both at the beginning and at the end, right? Did you get it? Some people got that. Okay, a super Sunday. We welcome all of you who have gathered in person and those who gather online through the ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer Kim Fennison, who, by the way, is able to communicate and chat with those who follow online for any reason, and our special musicians who are members of the Bell and Chancel Choirs. Our liturgist today is Gail Sawyer. Our lay leader, Ruth Posh, comes now to make an important announcement. She almost forgot.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. And this is call number 3. For our annual voters meeting. And we're going to hold it immediately after worship today, right here in the sanctuary. So if you'll all just stay in place as we conclude service, that would be appreciated. It's important because we're looking at not only the normal business that is transacted in the annual meeting, but also in looking at our revised bylaws. So we welcome you and look forward to your being here.
I'll also mention that both voting and non-voting members are welcome and encouraged to stay for the meeting. Sad note is that we won't be having any goodies in the Friendship Center today. We can be dismissed after our annual meeting. But I'm sure many of you will be indulging in some goodies later on in the day, even if you're not an avid football fan. You got to watch those commercials, right? This week begins a very important season in the life of the church. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which begins a 40-day period of self-reflection, self-denial, and repentance. And remember, those 40 days do not include Sundays. Valentine's Day is on Wednesday of this week also, so while we will not have a service, a regular service here at the church will be open for prayer and reflection from 7 to 8 p.m. Deanna and I will be here offering, I won't be offering organ music, she will, with some Lenten hymns, some quiet reflection, prayers, and if desired, the imposition of ashes. So if you want to stop by any time between 7 or 8 or know of any neighbors or friends that would like to do so, we'll be here and the sanctuary will be warm. Next week begins a new series that will take place during at least 4 Sundays, perhaps 5, in Lent with Reverend Art Ritter leading. It will be, as usual, following a time of fellowship and food in the Friendship Center of our church. You pick up that bulletin, there are a lot of things to be reminded of in there. That's why perhaps at least later today you can read it in its entirety. Our worship theme on this Transfiguration Sunday is seeing the best in everyone. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today is the last Sunday before the liturgical season of Lent. Since Lent takes us on the final journey of Christ, which led to the cross, it is appropriate that we focus on the mountaintop spiritual experience Jesus shared with three of his disciples before his crucifixion. It is known as the Transfiguration of Christ. It is not our intention to explain all that happened, because we can't. Neither is it our intention to artificially reproduce a mountaintop experience during worship today. But our theme is on the ability that God grants us not only to see Christ in all of his divine glory, but to be able to recognize the Christ in all humanity, whether on a mountaintop during intense suffering, or more likely in the mundane experiences of life after the descent from the mountain. Look around. A good place to start is to see the Christ in each person within the beloved community. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to gather as your beloved community. Help us never to take for granted the privilege you have given us to worship freely and experience a divine encounter, whether that be during an otherworldly experience on the top of a mountain, in the valley of despair, or in the ordinary circumstances of life. Give us a renewed vision of the Christ, eternally with God in creation, who reveals himself in each of us and in all humanity created in the image of God. May the music, scripture, prayer, our fellowship, and the spoken word not only help us to see Christ, but to see the divine in each other. In so doing, we can then see the Christ in those whom we will encounter this week, whether in a moment of glory or when we see the suffering Christ in those who struggle. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
As those of you who worship here regularly know, we do not pass the offering plates here at Mayflower because we want all of you to know that your presence is your gift to us. Giving, however, is always important as we follow in the footsteps of Christ who gave us everything, including his very life. If you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. For all of us, may we now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we once again bring the concerns of our hurting and broken world to you. And we ask that in a world where there is war, hunger, violence, poverty, hopelessness, homelessness, we ask that you would make us channels of your peace. And so, Lord, with our prayers boldly focused on the needs of the world, we ask that you would help us to bring all that is needed to those around us, that where there is hatred, let us bring your love. Where there is injury, let us bring your pardon. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there is despair, may we bring hope. Where there is darkness, may we bring light. Where there is sadness, may we offer joy. And grant to us that we may never seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. We pray now for all the challenges of daily life for each person here and within those our beloved community in the same spirit as St. Francis and all the saints who have gone before. With that, we now mention first names of those we lift in prayer. And now, as a beloved community, let us pray together as you have taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Jesus only took three disciples up the mountain. Most people are not afforded an other world experience like the one James, John, and Peter experienced on the mountaintop. And if they do, it's difficult to explain. Perhaps that is why Jesus told them not to tell anyone. Someone did, however, and that is why we have a story which is difficult for us to interpret. Hear now these words. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there is a privilege granted to preachers, especially when there is a sense of freedom in the pulpit, and by the way, that is part of my contract. Try not to take advantage of it, but sometimes I like to tell stories, and today I have a story. Some of you might guess what this is about, given the scripture we just read, but maybe not. But here it is. The dream germinated in me when I was just 6 years old. The reality happened many years later. In July of 1954, my parents moved from Rockford, Illinois, to the state of Washington, where my paternal grandparents lived, along with other members of my father's extended family. I was just 9 months old, and no, I don't remember that move. Although my mother said I was a pretty good child traveling across the country. Speaking of my mother, it might have been a difficult move for her, who was moving away from all of her family, all of whom lived in the Midwest, in Wisconsin, Illinois, and Michigan, mostly in Michigan. But judging from what I remember, she did it cheerfully, always accepting her sometimes difficult circumstances with grace and forbearance. So it was with great anticipation when we heard that my maternal grandparents, whom I had never met, were coming to see us along with my mother's sister, Aunt Louise, and Uncle Charlie, and their family. It was the summer of 1960. How many of you remember the summer of 1960? I would think there are a few of us here that do. You might want to tell me after the service sometime if what you remember about the summer of 1960. By that time, as a very young boy, I was already a car enthusiast. And I remember seeing my grandparents, the ones whom I'd never met, exit from the massive 1959 Plymouth station wagon owned by my Uncle Charlie. It was one of the biggest cars I had ever seen. It was a grand reunion, especially when I watched my mother embrace her parents and sister and their family after an extended separation. My grandfather, who we called Papa, was an avid movie photographer and always chronicled his journeys with a 16-millimeter movie camera. Do you remember the brand called Bell & Howell? My grandfather took a 16-millimeter camera with him everywhere, taking movies. That was a rarity in those days, as most movie buffs only used 8-millimeter cameras. I'm sure Kim could tell us more about that. Now, my father was an avid photographer and pretty good at it. He took still pictures, his favorite photographic subject. It was slide pictures he took. Anybody ever remember taking pictures, slide pictures, with Kodachrome 25 and later 64? I took some of those too. We still have some of those, by the way. But his favorite photography subject, other than his family, was the massive, heavily glaciated Cascade volcano known as Mount Rainier, visible from where we lived. I was severely disappointed and emotionally upset when my father arranged a charter aircraft for a flight seeing trip to the mountain with mom's relatives and my grandfather. I was not included in the adventure, perhaps because it would cost too much or because the plane only held 4 passengers. I don't remember. During the flight, my grandfather took movies, some of which are yet preserved, and my dad took slides, many of which are preserved. He took slides from the window of the aircraft as they circled the mountain near the summit. Although severely disappointed, I was given a consolation prize. The pictures my dad took became part of a legendary slideshow. Anybody remember those? That would be shown in years to come when many visitors came to our house, and we had many visitors. So I was thrilled to be the appointed person to indicate on the screen. You remember the daylight screens, the lenticular screens that you'd show pictures on with the projector? Well, I was the one that my dad appointed to point out where historic and dramatic events happened on or near the summit of Mount Rainier. I proudly memorized the places in the slide picture where a plane crash once occurred, where major climbing routes were, and other notable features on the mountain were located. Mount Rainier is one of the most photographed mountains in all the world. And my father took some amazing slide pictures. And I was thinking the other day, even this week, that I should call my sister and see exactly where those are and maybe preserve them in some other way. During those days, I dreamed that someday I would be able to climb to the summit of Mount Rainier. That dream became a reality 40-some years later on July 17th, 2002. That was almost 22 years ago, and even then I paid $1,300 for the privilege to join an elite guide service, Mount Rainier Alpine Guides, in an attempt on the summit. I purchased necessary equipment, spent a few months preparing by increasing the frequency and intensity of my hiking routine, and then summited Mount Adams, another volcano which was an arduous climb, but less technical without the assistance of a guide. On July 15th, our climbing group of 8 would-be summiteers and 4 guides began a 4-day journey in the parking lot at White River Campground in Mount Rainier National Park. We spent the next 3 nights on the mountain. The second night began at 6 p.m. at Camp Sherman, which is a climbing camp at about 10,000 feet on the mountain. We retired to our tents after listening to a sobering safety talk by the senior guide. With summit day looming, sleep was hardly an accurate description of what happened in the next 6 hours. I laid awake in the tent, maybe dozing off a little bit, but wondering if all the stars would align, my training would pay off, the weather would be good, and my childhood dream would be fulfilled. At midnight, the guides came to our tent, slapping on the tent, making noise, telling us to begin the process of preparing our packs, putting on our crampons, rope harnesses, helmets, gloves, headlamps, and outerwear. With ice axes in hand, ropes attached, and headlamps on, at 1:30 a.m., July 17th, 2002, we set out for the summit, traversing up the Emmons Glacier, which is the largest glacier in all the lower 48. It is several miles long and a mile wide. It was eerie at night, looking up at the summit, 4,000 more feet up, seeing the headlamps of other climbers who were also attempting the summit. Leaving soon after midnight gave climbers a better chance of of summiting because the snow was frozen and firm. And if you have ever skied before, you know what sunlight can do to the slopes where there's snow on them. They can turn them into mashed potatoes. And that's not good for climbing. The weather turned out to be beautiful. The sky was clear and the stars were twinkling. The dawn came around 4:30 a.m. as far north as Mount Rainier is. And we were making good progress up the steep slopes. At about 1,500 feet below the summit, we faced a difficult and frightening section of technical climbing, placing our ice axes on a waist-high wall across a deep crevasse that was 3 feet across. Below us, the crevasse probably went down 100 feet. Finally, as we made it across and then farther up the mountain in the last 500 feet, after exerting the most effort and energy I ever remember, I stepped onto the crater rim, the summit of the 14,410-foot summit of the fifth tallest mountain in the lower 48, just a little bit less than 100 feet short of the tallest, which is California's Mount Whitney. It was truly a mountaintop experience, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In many ways, those 20 minutes we spent on the summit were the most dramatic and exhilarating 20 minutes of my entire life. And I can kind of side with some of the disciples who said, let's build monuments up here. Let's just stay up here for a while. But I remember the guides telling us when we said we've made it, they said, oh no, we haven't. Getting up is optional. Getting down is mandatory. We did make it down. Now, it would be impossible for me to duplicate that feeling ever again, explain it, or to convey the sense of awe, otherworldliness, or describe how it felt to other climbers in the group. It was unique, a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Very few people have either had the opportunity or would take the opportunity to climb a dangerous volcano like Mount Rainier. So, the story of the Transfiguration, as read this morning, should not be approached with the assumption that we can understand it, any more than you understand my desire and motivation to climb a glaciated volcano that has claimed about 110 lives. Famous British mountaineer George Mallory, when asked by an American reporter back in 1923, over 100 years ago, why he was attempting to climb Mount Everest, he retorted, "Because it's there." The Transfiguration narrative has elements of the bizarre, the abnormal, and the unnatural. It's apocalyptic, visionary, some saying that's possibly hallucinogenic. And yet we seek meaning and truth from this passage of Scripture. For me, I always begin with questions I have concerning the text. First, why did Jesus only take 3 of his disciples and not the 12? Why didn't Jesus give all of the disciples the same opportunity to get to the mountaintop? To answer the question, I would simply say that Jesus must have had his reasons for taking only 3. He knew all the disciples, their personalities, their tendencies, their quirks, and their affinities. So my answer is, even with that knowledge, I don't know why Jesus didn't include all 12 disciples. Another question I pose is this. Why did he tell the disciples not to tell anyone about the experience? To answer this question is to offer a little bit of speculation. My thought is this. Mountaintop experiences are unique. They are never the same for any two people. And outside of actually climbing a mountain, they are quite diverse. They also cannot be adequately explained. That is why we should never expect that anyone else should necessarily have the same mountaintop experiences that we have. In certain religious traditions, mountaintop experiences are attempted to be reproduced every Sunday morning with music and preaching intended and designed to create a sensory experience that is extremely emotive. While fully respecting other worship traditions, the congregational tradition, our tradition, is somewhat different. For many of us, while we may experience life-changing and life-altering moments and mountaintop experiences in church. Perhaps when you gave your life to God, heard a sermon that you will never forget, or were transported to another world when you heard or sang a hymn or a song which has stuck with you for all these years. Many, if not most, life-altering experiences happen in moments of our lives, like getting married, securing a dream job, getting a coveted degree, achieving a dream or a goal, buying a house, taking a vacation of a lifetime, or being recognized for a lifetime service award. One of the most common interpretations of the story of the Transfiguration recorded in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the reinforcement of the divinity of Christ. The three disciples witnessed the dazzling appearance of Christ with bright clothes, intense white light, and an overshadowing cloud, an unmistakable glory in Christ which radiated the glory of God, and that's why the vestments are white today. This, along with the appearance of the Old Testament witnesses of Elijah and Moses, each of them which had otherworldly experiences themselves. Elijah, as you know, witnessed fire from heaven, which came down to demonstrate the power of Jehovah God over the God of Baal. Moses had the apparitional experience of the burning bush in his otherworldly experience with the divine. However, in a gathering like this, in a church in which Christ is our head, there is no need for a reinforcing argument concerning the divinity of Christ. That is a settled issue, however we package it. Instead, I would include another category of the transcendent mountaintop moments in our lives involving the influences of other people. Whatever happened up on that mountain didn't change much of what came before or what came after. And I can relate to that. It truly was a mountaintop experience, but I had a job that was before, and I had to resume it afterwards. My mountaintop experience didn't change the direct trajectory of my life. I didn't cash it all in and become a mountain guide. And so I reassumed my second career as a tour guide, albeit with a fresh experience to share to all those that traveled with me on the bus. For James, John, and Peter, it didn't change the trajectory of their lives, as they still had much to figure out about Jesus. And in spite of the admonition of Jesus not to tell anyone, the story did get out. And here we are, talking about it. But their journey continued. The conflicts continued, both before and after this event. What did change, given my experience and in my speculative thoughts, was an increased ability to see beyond the ordinary, not only in the glory and divine revelation of Christ, but in others and in ourselves. Seeing the divine in Christ helps us see the divine in each other and in ourselves, even in the weakness of humanity, even in suffering, and always in the most unlikely of people. The most compelling narratives in the Bible for me are when I read about some stories that have stuck with me. I read about the reunion of Jacob and Esau, when Jacob expected to be killed by his brother, from whom he had stolen his birthright, and who did not experience the supposed favor of God. Instead of an expected violent encounter, there was an embrace. A story about Joseph, brutally mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, and when given the opportunity to retaliate, he chose to forgive. In the Gospels, I read about the unlikely faith and actions of a Canaanite woman who pleaded with Jesus to heal a family member. A Roman centurion, Jesus said, no one ever had faith like him. A good Samaritan, and we all know that story, someone who was not a Jew, someone who was not part of the beloved community, a woman caught in adultery, when Jesus released her from the penalty and told others, whoever is without sin, to cast the first stone. A woman at the well with several different husbands. And once again, Jesus offered her a drink of living water and gave her hope. And a common thief upon a cross with a simple request to be remembered. All of whom had life-changing moments, and none of whom were thought to have been worthy. All of them had life-altering moments because of the love and compassion of a man called Jesus. When we look for the divine in all humanity and in all creation, we will not only see the best in everyone, but we will see the Christ in everyone. Perhaps the neighbor who refuses to speak to you or does angry things to simply irritate you, or whose dog barks incessantly and doesn't do anything about it, or the beggar on the street that we've seen over and over again, the compassionate acts of those who never attend church but surprise us with mercy, and even some of the members of Congress, some of whom I tend to despise. At other times, it is quite easy to see the Christ in others. I see the Christ in you, the beloved community, in whom God has given me one of the greatest privileges I have ever known, to be your shepherd and to be your pastor. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Well, has it been a super Sunday so far? What do you think, choir?
Yes.
All right. Well, we tried to loosen it up a little bit on a song that is kind of like, it is based in black gospel. Did some of you recognize that anthem today? My son used to be the only white guy in high school in a black gospel choir, and he loved that song, and that's where its roots are with me. But regardless, we are going to have just a moment. If anyone needs to use the restroom or anyone needs to go, and what's different today is we will not have a fellowship time in the Friendship Center. However, before you leave today, you might want to take a look around and see who's here. Some of you remember a person by the name of Melissa that used to attend this church some time ago and is with us today along with her boyfriend Mike. It's great to have you guys with us today. Melissa Hernandez, some of you. So, Melissa, if you want to hang just a little bit, there may be some people that want to say hi to you and Mike. Mike, thanks for coming along today. This is a loving place, okay? So, there's one more thing. We often do this when we have fellowship together in the back, but someone has a birthday today. Is there anybody else other than the obvious who has a birthday on February 11th? If you have a birthday.